We've been described as a nation of strangers. That is, part of our problem is that we have crowded loneliness. About 20% of the American people move every year, and so therefore we decide, why should I sink roots? Because I'm going to move anyway. And what we do, instead of reaching out to one another, we just sort of go our way and build our walls and our fences. But what's happening to us is this. We're building walls and fences around our houses, but we're building walls and fences around our hearts. And instead of building relationships with each other, we keep backing off. And what we're creating around us is a lonely world, and lonely people are not very happy. Well, that's what I want to talk about, loneliness. And how do we overcome it? And how do we handle this whole idea of loneliness? So I want you to turn, if you will, to one couple of verses here in the 25th chapter of the Psalms, 25th Psalm. And I want us to read the 16th, beginning in the 16th verse. And here is the cry of David that can be the cry of many people today. Psalm 25, beginning in verse 16. He says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins." Now, there are a lot more people in the world who are lonely than we realize. And one of the problems is that loneliness is a little difficult to define. And so when you look around you trying to decide, what is it within me that's not exactly right, or what is it that seems to be missing, you can't quite put your finger on it. And it just might be that the problem is that you are a lonely person on the inside. Now, some of you know that that's the problem. You say, oh, yes, I know that's my problem. And what I want to know is how to overcome it. How do I handle this loneliness? Well, that's exactly what I want to talk about. You see, it hits every single strata of society. And sometimes people that we think, why, there would be no way in the world that person can be lonely. Look how many friends they have, and look who they are or what they have and all the rest. But you realize that sometimes they're the most lonely people in the world? Let's take the top executive of some major corporation. Here he is. Many people, hundreds, sometimes thousands of people working for him. And what happens? He has to have a little distance between him and the people who work with him. That's sort of the rule as far as he's concerned. And so he can't really let his hair down and be the kind of person he'd like to be with them. And so he has to separate himself. He's at the top, always in the process of commanding and making decisions. That's a place of loneliness. On the other hand, here's a homemaker, a mother, who's at home all day long by herself, going through the same old routine day after day. Sometimes she too feels very lonely at home alone, depending upon the relationship she has with her husband or children. And then here's an elderly person. The years have gone by, and they have the pictures and the albums and the things that they look at and the things that they cherish about the past. And kids have grown up, and the grandchildren have grown up, and everybody's out doing their thing. And once in a while they may call, or once in a while come by, but more often than not, not really. And so there's an awesome sense of loneliness when time back here in the past is so long and time in the future seems to be so short and closing in daily. There's something about that that's a little difficult to deal with for some folks. And then there's the single, 25, 30, not married, wondering why. I've been talking to God about it. God doesn't seem to be listening too well. And somehow, there's no real, genuine intimacy with anyone. No prospects on the horizon for marriage. And their career is just sort of take it or leave it. Go home to the same old apartment or condominium or house every day. And not really too excited about it because there's no one there. And all the television in the world, see, that's just one-way communication. That won't meet your needs. People say, well, you know, I just sort of get my needs met by watching the television. That keeps me company. Well, let me ask you this. What do you say back to it? What do you share with a television set? Not much of anything. It's a one-way trip. You do all the listening. Here's a salesman who spends night after night in a motel or a hotel. He doesn't like empty hotel rooms and motel rooms, but he's there. And so sometimes he watches television. That doesn't work. Reads. That doesn't work. He gets lonely week after week, month after month, and his occupation, his vocation demands that he travel 5 days a week, and sometimes he's gone longer than that. We can understand those folks, but we say, well, what about a pastor? Well, a pastor, no point in him being lonely. Look at all these folks who love him. My friend, sometimes the pastor can be a very lonely man, and I can tell you that I'm talking to some of you fellows out there who are pastors, and you know that. Why? Because we have the responsibility of having all the answers. We don't have them, but we're expected to have them. Secondly, we can't tell anybody else what we told anyone else. And so, whereas we have all the answers, keep everything confidential, can't have any close friends because you have to be everything to everybody, and all of the false attitudes and ideas that go on in the church could make a pastor a very lonely man. Well, I want to tell you, I'm very grateful that I have friends, intimate friends with whom I can share my heart. Haven't always had them. My own period of loneliness, just like many of you. But I have some friends with whom I can share the uttermost depths of my heart. And my pastor friend, if you don't have one, get one quickly. Some man with whom you can share your heart, with whom you can let your hair down and just be what you are, not worry about somebody blaring back and saying, oh my goodness, you're the pastor and you think that way? Sure. And you see, the missionary on the mission field, children here in the States, he and his wife are over there. No, he's not going to see his children for a whole year. Sometimes out in the bush doing God's work, his wife is back at the camp. And so there's that separation that creates loneliness. You and I could go through every facet of life. The folks in the hospital know that they have terminal cancer. And folks don't drop by quite as often as they used to. And the people back at church don't talk about praying as much as they used to. And then there's the person who is suffering from depression at home alone. And the walls every day just seem to take one inch of a step closer and closer and closer. And here's the husband and wife who go to bed every night on the same roof in the same bed, back to back. But between them is a wall of hostility and anger and bitterness and resentment. And so they're not on talking terms. Loneliness is everywhere. The teenager who comes home to an empty house. Parents are working because they both have a career. And so the kid makes his own sandwich, sits and watches television, does his homework, sometime goes to bed. Parents still aren't home. They're out partying tonight. Would give anything to have his daddy put his arms around him and say, son, you're dad's favorite. Or to the daughter, sweetheart, dad loves you more than he could ever tell you. None of that. Just making money, living in a big house, driving a nice car, all the clothes they want. The one thing they don't have is intimacy with mom and dad. Folks who sit in church week after week sit right in the middle of a whole bunch of saints. And we sing when we all get to heaven and all these wonderful songs. Like they're capsuled, all alone, shut out from everybody else in the world. And they walk out still with their needs unmet. You may be sitting there all by yourself saying, how could you be describing me like this? You'd give anything to have a companion, somebody to talk to, somebody to listen to, somebody to share your heart with, somebody to say, I really love you today, somebody to say, you're looking good today, or somebody to say, why don't you just tell me how you feel, or someone to pat you on the back, put their arm around you, hug you real good, and tell you, you're the world's greatest. Everybody needs to be loved. Loneliness is one of the most painful experiences of life. It is a pressure of life with which many of you have to deal. And all of us have had to deal with it at some point, probably, in our life. So, my friend, don't look at anyone and say, why? Why would they be lonely? You don't know their heart. You can't read their mind. You can't read their emotions. And so, you never know who may be sitting around you, working with you, living with you, who may have all the outward appearance of having it all together, but on the inside feel totally alienated from life. Well, let's look at these feelings for just a moment. And how would you and I describe, how would we define loneliness? Well, there are certain words that I've mentioned already because, you see, loneliness is the absence of a relationship. It's the absence of something. It's the absence of intimacy. It is the feeling of being separated. Listen to this. Disconnected. Unattached. That is, there's a sense of separation, a sense of emptiness, the absence of a relationship that brings fulfillment and joy, and the absence of something to give you that feeling of being complete. And as long as it's not there, there is something missing. It has nothing to do with geography. A person can be separated from someone whom they love and with whom they have intimacy 5,000 miles, and they're filled on the inside, and there's a sense of fullness and completeness because they have an empathy and they have an intimacy that is real and lasting. And so as you think about loneliness, you think, well, just get yourself a friend. It's not quite that easy for a lot of people. And so loneliness affects us in many, many ways in our life. Loneliness will affect your morals. Many people who come to an age in their life where they think they're not going to get married say, well, you know, I've got to have some fellowship. I've got to have some companionship. And they begin to lower their moral standards in order to attempt to fulfill that emptiness, that lack of intimacy. And so oftentimes it affects our morals. Well, let me just remind you of something. That intimacy and sexual relationships are not the same. All sexual relationships should be built on a legitimate intimacy. But all the physical contact in the world will not fulfill the emptiness of a heart. And you see, you and I are living in a society when our teenagers, and even beneath the teenagers, are trying to find some kind of fulfillment in some kind of sexual indulgence because they've heard and they've seen, they've watched on the television that surely all these folks who are happy who are going to bed with each other. And what they don't realize is that God didn't make man and woman that way. That God created man and woman with an emotional and mental and spiritual intimacy that makes everything else complete and fulfilling. And without it, it's still empty. It's a dead-end street. It doesn't take you anywhere but to disappointment. But oftentimes, loneliness causes people to attempt to get that lonely need met in some relationship that they know is not right before God and not right in their own conscience and leaves them empty, feeling dirty. It damages their own self-esteem and their own self-image. And all they have to say at the end is, something is still hurting. It also affects a person's dress. You see, these people who dress and look like they left something off, they didn't quite put enough on, their problem isn't that they're so self-secure. Their problem is they are so insecure and probably lonely that they have to do something to get attention because you see, a person who feels loneliness feels unattached and unworthy oftentimes and unneeded and unnoticed, and so therefore at least you start with getting noticed and then you build a relationship. My friend, that's no way to build intimacy within your heart. And so sometimes it affects where a person dresses. To get attention in order to at least get something going, that can lead also to disaster. It affects a person's finances. You see, when you mix and when you combine loneliness, deep-seated loneliness with credit cards, you have a possible disaster. For the simple reason that if a person attempts to fulfill this empty alienation, separation, this something in there that they cannot describe with things, they're more prone to spend more, buy more, shop more, decorate themselves, decorate their house, decorate this, anything to surround themselves with something in their genuine, honest, but futile attempt to fill this gap within their life. It affects a person's social contacts. If a person feels lonely, oftentimes they build walls. And while they want to reach out with someone and build a relationship, they feel like they cannot. So it affects their social contacts. Likewise, it affects a person's self-image. If a person feels lonely, if a person genuinely feels lonely, what happens? There is something within inside of them that makes them feel like, well, unworthy, unwanted, uncared for, unneeded, all the things that diminish the person that God says we are. And so when you go through all of that is affected by loneliness. But beyond that, it even affects us physically. There was a book entitled Heart Disease, The Connection Between Heart Disease and Loneliness. And the whole message of the book is simply this, that people who are lonely are affected by that loneliness physically. And it does contribute to heart disease. You say, well, how could, what has that got to do with my heart? Well, in the surveys, people who are happily married tend to live longer than people who are not. And people who are married tend to live longer than people who are not married. That does not mean that it's always the case by a long shot. But there is something about a sense of contentment and joy and completion and fulfillment that is true in its effect upon our physical being. Likewise, loneliness contributes and is a major part of depression. When a person feels depressed, you just combine depression and loneliness together. What is a major cause of suicide? What's the use of living? No relationships, no intimacy, no friends, tried it all. And so there's this awesome sense of emptiness that seems to be enlarged continuously. And the person says, well, what is there to live for? Nothing brings fulfillment. Nothing brings a sense of genuine fulfillment in life. And there's no genuine contentment. And everything they've tried has left something missing. And so what do? They decide to check out of life. Well, I want to remind you of something, that no matter where you are in loneliness, you can overcome it. You say, but you don't know how lonely I am and how deeply I feel, how hurt I've been, these walls I've built up around me, how shut out the world seems to me, how uncared for and unimportant I feel. I understand what you're saying, but I want to tell you something. You can overcome that loneliness. It's not forever, and it's not hopeless, and you're not helplessly, hopelessly lost in that loneliness. So let's think about this whole idea of loneliness and where it came from. Because you see, if you can understand how to overcome it, you need to think about where it came from. But before we do that, we need to clarify something. What is the distinction between being alone and being lonely? There's a difference between being lonely and solitude. You see, loneliness speaks of an anxiety separation, alienation that's painful. Solitude is a purposeful time of being alone, where a person chooses to be by themselves and let their emotions cool off and their mind settle down and their body begin to rest. Solitude is a time of rediscovery. It's a time of revitalization. Something goes on inside of a person in solitude that revitalizes their innermost being, and so they come out of it a new person. It's sort of like you reorient your whole inner landscape, that you look at things differently. And Jesus, in one of his most critical times in his ministry, and people look at the Lord Jesus Christ and they say, well, he healed everybody. He took care of everybody's needs. There was never a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ that after all, he was always at that meeting needs and preaching to everybody, healing everybody, getting everybody saved. That's not true of him at all. In the midst of healing and preaching and teaching, in John chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force, and here he was being persecuted, the Bible says, to make him king, withdrew again to the mountains by himself alone. You remember Jesus also said to his disciples, come apart for a while. Jesus, who was both God and man, in his humanity, Jesus had to get up in the mountains by himself. Jesus had to be alone. He had to walk away from hurting, troublesome people. He had to walk away from people who were lost, people who were sick, people who were diseased. He walked away in order to do what? That his own physical being could be revitalized. That is, Jesus, who was both God and man, felt the drain of the continuous pulling and demands upon his life. And so he walked away from it all. Solitude is absolutely essential. So when a person says, I've got to get by myself, don't take that as rejection. Everyone needs solitude. And for me, one of the reasons I love going out in the wilderness is because I don't have to talk to anybody. Now, see, somebody might think, well, the pastor, don't you love everybody all the time? Well, I'd have to be honest and say there are times when I don't want to see anybody, I don't want to talk to anybody, I don't want to preach any more sermons, I don't want to study the Bible anymore. I didn't say I didn't want the Lord or that I don't love reading the Scriptures and praying. But there are times when I want to walk away. Forget it all. I don't want to make any more decisions. I don't want to be responsible for anything else, at least for a period of time. You say, well, should you feel that way? Jesus did. I'm in great company. You see, God didn't make us to have our strings tight all the time. No matter how spiritual you are, God didn't make the human body and the human emotional system to go on a tight wire all the time. And I want to say to many of you, I don't feel this way about my fellowship, and I feel loved and cared for. I want to say to many of you people who are church members out there who have placed on your pastor absolutely impossible expectations. He may be a superman to you, but he's not a superman. He may be very godly, but he's not God. He may have awesome sense of stamina and strength, but he's not without weakness. And he's not without the need of time alone. And so you who expect him to be more than he can possibly be, lay responsibilities upon him that are absolutely impossible. You need to back off and read the Bible and ask yourself the question, how should we treat a man of God who is opening the Word of God to us week after week and sharing his heart, pouring out his life? He's still just a man, and only a man in whom God is living. And you need to remember that, because there are a lot of good men who go down because they have expectations upon them, and some of them don't know how to deal with it. And it may be that your pastor doesn't know how to deal with saying no. Maybe he can't say no. Maybe his own sense of self-esteem and his self-image is so poor he cannot say no, and that he thinks that he's got to do everything that everybody asks in order to be accepted by everybody. Well, if that's the way he feels, you need to pray for him. And you need to help him. And you need to encourage him to take those breaks that are necessary, lest he break down. So you see, solitude is extremely important. And Jesus took them away because he knew that they needed time to rethink and to get a sense of redirection. Nobody's string can be tight all the time and last. And so we have enormous number of people have nervous breakdowns, burnout. Burnout is a continually increasing major problem in this country, in the ministry, on the mission field. Because men who desire to give all they have and to give it all that they have to give, trying to live up to expectations that are impossible, they burn out. And you see, I can remember when I first went to school and seminary, oh, the idea, let's burn out for Jesus. Well, I'm here to tell you, my friend, I wasn't even 40 years of age, I don't think. Let me think. Yeah, somewhere close to it, maybe. And I'd already begun to suffer some of that. Because in my mind, all the biographies I'd read and all the things I'd read, give it all you got, day and night, it's for Jesus, win the world to Christ. Then I got to reading the Bible. But only after God had to lay me down and remind me, I am not Superman. The kingdom can go on without me. And that when I'm dead and gone, God's word will keep on being preached. Church will go on. Things will keep going on without me. Sometimes we get our perception of ourselves all mixed up and confused. And what happens? The devil tricks us into thinking can't be done without us. I want to tell you, anything you and I can do, somebody can do better. When you and I are gone, they're still going to be doing it. And so therefore, God didn't make us to last forever on earth, but forever in heaven. He didn't make us supernatural, but to be indwelt by supernatural power. And we're to live recognizing that there are times when aloneness with him are absolutely essential. And that's why a person's own private devotions are so important in their daily life. Because you see, when you get alone by yourself in your bedroom or in your den or wherever you pray, what you're doing is you're having solitude. It isn't a week or 2 weeks, a month or 6 months. It's those moments of solitude when you and the Heavenly Father, when he revitalizes, replenishes your emotional drain. And it is a very important part in the person's life. So let's distinguish between loneliness and solitude. Loneliness we have to deal with. Solitude is a vital part of every person's life. What causes loneliness? Well, let me just go through several things that probably some of us have felt and many of you have experienced, and some of them are a little bit more evident than others. For example, death can certainly be a cause of loneliness. Here's someone you've lived with for years and years and years. You've loved them and they love you, and all of a sudden, death is final and it's all over. And you know that until you get to heaven, you'll never see them again. Or you may be one of those persons who's not a Christian. And your husband was not a Christian and he's passed on. And you know that you're not going to ever see him again. That can create awesome loneliness. Then there is divorce. Probably worse than death. You have two people who love each other, have a great sense of intimacy with each other, and all of a sudden, for some reason, over a period of time, that beautiful, intimate relationship is torn apart. And a love that once was there now feels alienated, shut out, unworthy, uncared for, unimportant, of no real value whatsoever, detached, totally unattached, and everything in the world has fallen apart. And the object of their attention, their focus, is on the one person they love. All of their world was wrapped up in that person, and suddenly their world came apart. I want to remind you of something. If your world is any person and anything but the person of Jesus Christ, you're going to get disappointed. People that God sends into your life and my life, our husbands and wives and children, as absolutely essential as they are, they still cannot be our world. Jesus and Jesus alone can satisfy the hunger and the thirst of a human heart. But in divorce and separation, there is a terrible sense of loneliness. That person who used to go into the same rooms and someone was seated at the table with them, slept in the bed with them, laughed, talked, shared their heart, they're no longer there. And it seems so useless, so unnecessary, and so unfair. And there's this awful sense of cloud, of gloom, of loneliness that just seems to settle down in that relationship. It's not there. It's sort of over. And sometimes a person can just settle down to thinking it's over forever. And I'm going to have to be lonely all the rest of my life. No, you don't. You don't have to be lonely the rest of your life. And when the psalmist David cried out here, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." David was not alone forever, and he was not lonely long. God taught him how to live. When he was running and hiding and living in caves and separated and alienated from those he loved the most, it is in those times that he learned what? He learned how to relate to God. And in the process of doing so, he learned something about solitude to replace loneliness. Do you know one of the primary reasons that so many people are lonely? And this is why it's so subtle. They say, "Well, you know, I'm married to my wife or my husband, and we get along, and got wonderful children." And yet deep down inside, oftentimes there is hostility and anger and bitterness, resentment toward things that happened in their past, or on the job, or somewhere in a relationship outside the home. Think about this. When your mind and your emotions, when you're experiencing hostility and anger and alienation, rejection, what you do is you build walls. And whenever you build a wall to shut someone out, remember this, that you've shut yourself in. And when you build walls to shut everybody out, you've shut yourself up all by yourself. And one of the primary reasons that some people are lonely and can't quite put their finger on it, it's anger, hostility, bitterness, resentment, and unforgiving spirit. Things that you hold toward others that shut them out. And no matter if everybody else in the world loves you, if your heart's full of anger and bitterness and resentment, hostility, and all the rest, you're still going to suffer because you see you're alienated. And something about that is very, very traumatic. One of the reasons that we suffer loneliness is sin. Because you see, sin immediately does something to my relationship and to my intimacy with the Father. It doesn't foul up my fellowship, my relationship with Him. That's always the same. Saved once and forever for good. But my intimacy is like it is torn apart when you and I sin against God. And so we feel it. And we try to fill it up with something else, and nothing else will fill that place. When sin enters the life, something happens to a person's intimacy with the Father. And that also begins to affect a person's own sense of self-respect and self-esteem and self-image. You see, one of the devil's lies is this. You can sin. Look, the judgment isn't coming after you. God's not going to wipe you out. I want to remind you of something. More than likely, most of the consequences of sin are internal, more so than external. Everybody else in the world may think you're getting along fine. But if you're living in sin and disobeying God, internally, the destructive consequences are going on and on and on. And one of those is an alienation in your feelings toward God. Or you feel that He's alienated toward you, that He's separated Himself from you, when He really hasn't. But that's what happens to a person's feelings. That's the destructive power of sin in a person's life. Then, of course, there is the inability to love. When a person is not able to love someone else and to be loved by someone else, naturally they're going to feel that estrangement. That is, there's something missing. You can't put your finger on it because it's not this, that, or the other that you've done, but rather something that's never been there. When a person grows up, and that person never learns to love, I'm here to tell you, you're going to suffer loneliness. And when you've never learned and are able to accept love from someone else, there's alienation because God built us as lovers. The truth is, we are built to be lovers. Lovers of God and lovers of each other. And let's go back a step further than that. One of the primary reasons for loneliness is unloving relationships in childhood. Now, Mom and Dad, listen to me carefully. You're too busy to hug your son. You're too busy to put your arms around your daughter and tell her what a wonderful young lady she is. Too busy to brag on them about the schoolwork, even if it's not the best. Too busy to take time to sit down and just listen. And children grow up in families that have the finest of furniture, the finest of neighborhood, the finest of transportation, the finest of education, the finest of clothes, the finest of everything. But there's one big, huge, tormenting void in their life that goes with them through their childhood, into their teenage years, into their college years, into their adulthood, into their marriage, into their business, into their life. And what is it? This gnawing sense of loneliness. Unloved as a child. You see, God created fathers and mothers to bring children into the world to love those children and to nurture them with the only... Nobody can love a child like their own father and mother. Grandparents can do a good job and thank God for loving grandparents. But Mom and Dad, that little boy at your house who sometimes you say gets on your nerves, thank God he's there. Love him. Snuggle up to him, put your arms around him, play with him, do whatever is necessary to build within his heart and his mind this simple feeling, I am loved. Now let me give you an example. When a child grows up unloved, they feel unwanted, unnecessary, unneeded, unworthy, and more than likely, not quite capable, not worth loving, feeling unimportant because Mom and Dad by their schedule have proven that they're unimportant. And so they naturally take that into a loving relationship. And here's a lady or a man who tries to love their marriage partner, and no matter what they do, it's never quite enough. Because you see, the marriage partner isn't the problem. The problem is this big emotional gap that was never filled back there. And it's just there. And they don't realize that's what it is. And they try to fit it with everything possible. and somehow nothing fills it. Children grow up full of loneliness. They carry that through their life. They wonder, where's God? They doubt God. They doubt other relationships. And they struggle with that all of their life until someone comes along and says, here's the problem, and I want to show you how you can overcome that. Now, I took a little survey among some singles, because usually we think, well, singles and widowed people, they're the only people who really feel real, truly lonely. Not necessarily. I've met a number of single people who are not lonely at all. So I took a little survey among some folks that I had detected who were single, who never showed me any evidence of being lonely. And so I said, why don't you feel lonely? The first one said, I grew up in a family where I just always felt loved. The second one said, my parents loved me. One of the others said, I've always had a good relationship to my parents. Isn't it amazing that now in their 20s and in their 30s, they already know one of the reasons they don't feel lonely is because there's this intimate fellowship and relationship, that is, this tie that's been there all these years. That no matter what happened in Atlanta or wherever they are, and their parents are back yonder, maybe in some little village or some little town or maybe in some big city, there's always been this unbroken tie. They don't feel lonely because they're not lonely. They've learned some very vital truths that have protected them from being lonely. Sometimes a person may feel lonely when they are experiencing something of great beauty and grandeur and there's nobody to share it with, nobody to tell it to, nobody to share their heart with. You see, loneliness oftentimes is the result of having no one to share your feelings, the things that bring you joy, the things that bring you delight. And that's why it's so important that you and I learn to love one another. That husbands genuinely learn to love their wife. Not just live with them. Not just exist without fussing and fighting. But genuine empathy with each other. Otherwise, we suffer something that is painful. A painful pressure of life. Now, there are probably 1,000 more reasons why people suffer loneliness. But the big important question is this. How do we overcome it? And maybe I haven't named what you think is your reason for feeling lonely. But the big question is, how do we overcome it? How do we overcome these feelings of alienation and separation? And when I see couples getting married and before long they're already having troubles and heartaches and they're weeping, and I know something deep down inside must have been there before they ever got married. Something they never dealt with. Something that was never pointed out to them. Something that they never handle before that marriage. And oftentimes people who are surrounded by multitudes. You see, if fame and fortune and money kept you from being lonely, look at Hollywood. What a lonely, empty, purposeless bunch. Not everybody. There's some folks out there in the movie business who are not lonely, who love God just like we do. But that's not the message that the movie industry sends out as you watch them. Isn't it interesting? Watch the TV programs. Whatever happened to joy and happiness and peace and contentment and genuine, true, everlasting success? The world doesn't know anything about that. You can watch the programs and tell that. Well, how do you overcome loneliness? Well, first of all, let's ask ourselves the question, how did we lose it? Now, I want to give you a little test. So I want you to think about something. When you think about the first indication of loneliness in the Bible, where is it? What book? Genesis, all right? And what happened? What does the Bible say that gives us the first indication of loneliness? Now, somebody speak so I can hear. Aha. I knew you were going to say that. Somebody said exactly what I want them to say. Turn to Genesis chapter 2 for a moment. And that is, you said, God created man and he saw that he was alone and it wasn't good. Notice I didn't say what is the first example of being alone. I said loneliness. Now, Adam wasn't lonely. First of all, he didn't know anything about loneliness. God created him, and here he was in a perfect garden and an absolutely perfect relationship with the Father. The Father says it's not good for him to be alone. Now, you want to know where loneliness begins? Here's the first instance of loneliness in the Bible. It's not chapter 2, but chapter 3. And it begins in verse 7. Well, it begins in verse 6. Let's read these verses. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruits and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where art thou?" Friend, loneliness didn't begin with Adam. Loneliness began when Adam and Eve sinned against God. What happened? The instant they did that, Adam lost his perfect intimacy with the Father. Suddenly he felt alienated, detached, no longer connected. There was this something between Adam and God, and for the first time he experienced loneliness, because think about this, that Adam was experiencing perfect, unhindered, absolute intimacy with the Father, which is something that you and I will never be able to experience till we get to heaven. We can experience it only partially here because we are both human and we have Christ living within us. But all of a sudden, this perfect intimacy was torn apart, and Adam, hiding himself, feeling guilty, feeling afraid, all of these are terms of alienation and separation. These are things that create loneliness. So that's where it all began. Now, if loneliness began with man sinning against God, alienating himself from God, separating himself from God, detaching himself from God, how is it that man can begin once again to overcome that loneliness? I want you to turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 5, and I want to give you 5 steps. And these 5 steps may appear to be simple, but I want to say to you, first of all, that I know they work. They work for me. I know they work for many other people. They will work if you're willing to apply these 5 simple truths to your life, no matter what your circumstance or situation. God will enable you to overcome your loneliness. Now, it begins, and I want you to jot this word down. It begins with reconciliation to God through Christ. All overcoming of loneliness begins with reconciliation with God through Christ. Now, you say, what does that mean? Well, let's look at this verse and then we'll define it. In the 5th chapter of Romans, verse 10, Paul says, "For while we were enemies, alienated, separated, under condemnation, we were..." He says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Now, what does the word reconciliation mean? To be reconciled means that which was alienated and separated, that which was either hostile or whatever it might have been, is now brought back into harmony and communion. That is, the fellowship has been restored. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, here's what happened. You confessed your sins, you expressed your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His death at Calvary, and the moment you did that, God the Father forgave you of all your sin. Not only did He forgive you of all of your sin, but the Bible says that He did what? He reconciled you. He brought you back into this intimate relationship. You are no longer alienated and detached, no longer an enemy, no longer separated, but now you've been brought back into oneness with Him. And this is what Jesus was talking about when He said, "I am the vine." He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me. That is, when you and I were saved, we were like a branch placed into the vine. And this relationship is an eternal relationship. That is the grafting of the lost person now saved by His grace into Christ Jesus is an eternal graft. And that's His way of talking about our relationship with Him. So that reconciliation is God reaching out to you and restoring you to your fellowship and your communion with Him so that you no longer have a reason to feel alienated from God. You say, well, what about when I sin? Feelings of condemnation do not come from God. Feelings of condemnation are feelings that are born from Satan and your own guilt feelings, but not from God. Even when a child of God sins against God and is being disciplined by God, He does not intend that you and I feel condemned by Him. You and I have been reconciled to Him. Reconciliation is the first step because that's where it all broke down. So if you intend to overcome your loneliness and you intend to feel fulfilled and contentment and real, genuine, lasting happiness and joy and peace, it begins with getting right with God through the person of Jesus Christ with a confession of your sins, trusting His death at Calvary as payment for your sin, and surrendering your life to Him. That's reconciliation. God brings you back. But step number two. Step number two is to remember the promises of God. Now, what are those promises? I want you to turn to a verse of Scripture in John chapter 16. I love the sound of all those pages. Listen to this. Here's a wonderful verse. And my friend, no matter what you may be suffering in the area of loneliness, listen to this. Verse 32 of John 16. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered. Now, this is the night before He's going to be crucified. Each to his own home and to leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone because the Father is with me. No matter what's going on in your life, you have the privilege of saying the same thing. Listen to this. I am not alone because the Father is with me. In fact, you can go one step further. You can not only say, I am not alone because the Father is with me. You can say, and I have Christ living on the inside of me. What is Paul's favorite term? In Christ and Christ in us. You see, when we choose not to abide by our feelings, but to live by the truth. What is the truth? The truth is that once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can never be alone at all under any circumstance for the rest of eternity. Listen, I didn't say for years or for your life on earth. For the rest of eternity, once you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, all the aloneness is over with. What does He say? He says in Hebrews chapter 12 or 13. He says, verse 5, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. No one else in the world can promise you that. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Look back in John 14. You recall when, again in the upper room, when He's talking to His disciples and He knows what's going to happen, that He's going to be betrayed that night. They're going to be fearful. They're going to be scattered, as He said a few moments ago. But listen to what He says to them in verse 16 of chapter 14 of John. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. How long? Forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him and know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be where? In you. And look at this next verse. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Do you realize the commitment that God has made to every single one of us? Here's His commitment. And we talk about our commitment to Him. Listen to this commitment. God the Father, who is omnipotent, which means He has all power to do anything He wants to do. Omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everything is in His presence. Here's what He says. He says, I promise you. I promise you that I will never, no, never, no, never, no, never forsake you or leave you from the moment of your salvation throughout eternity future, which is an endless eternity, endless in time. There is no point in your future, at any point, under any condition, in any circumstance, where you will ever be alone again. Never. You say, but I feel so lonely. Which brings me to the next point. And that is, if you're going to overcome loneliness, it's not only that you must be reconciled to God the Father through Jesus Christ, but secondly, remembering the promises of God, and there are many of them. Likewise, my friend, it isn't enough just to have the promises. Number three, begin responding to your circumstances on the basis of truth, not feeling. Now listen, loneliness is an emotion, is a feeling that you and I can control. We are not subject to, we're not helpless, we're not slaves to loneliness. These are feelings which we can bring under control. And how do we overcome loneliness? By responding to those feelings of loneliness by the truth. The truth is, I am not alone. Christ is living within me. Like Jesus, I can say the Father is with me. And so no matter what's going on, you have the right to talk. Listen, talk. Carry on a two-way conversation with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Either in His Word or in your prayer time, talking with Him. You can talk to Him, and through His Word primarily, He speaks back to us. Carrying on a conversation, expressing His care, that He's not alienated, that He does love us. We are somebody of worth. It does matter. He does understand. He does feel what we feel. He understands our temptations. He knows our trials. He knows we would like to have a companion. He knows we'd like to have a relationship. He understands all that. So I'm to respond to my circumstances on the basis of who He is in me. And the Bible says He has made us complete. Complete in Him. You say, but I want physical contact. I want to touch somebody. I want somebody to touch me. My friend, God will send into your life. Listen, when you get things right between you and God, and you begin to claim the promises of God, and you begin to respond to the circumstances of life, God will send you what you need. It may not be exactly who you think it ought to be. It may not be exactly what you think you need. But Almighty God, who promised never to leave you, has promised to supply every single one of your needs. He's promised to do it on time. He's never late. And He's promised to supply it in a way it will bring you contentment and a sense of fulfillment. How could the Bible ever say, when you have Christ, you have it all, we are complete in Him, either Jesus' promises are real, practical, applicable, make the difference, or we ought to close the book. And my friend, we can never close the book because too many of us have learned He'll do exactly what He says He'll do. So number three is to respond to my circumstances on the basis of the truth. Listen, identify the feelings and remember, you don't have to yield to the feeling. Loneliness is a feeling that you can bring under control by choosing to respond by faith to the truth, not the feeling. Step number four. If you are undergoing loneliness, here's what to overcome it. All of these are important. You can't just pick out one. And that is, reach out and begin to build a bridge of friendship with one person. At least one person. Just reach out to one person and begin to build a bridge of friendship. And you say, how do you do that? Well, remember this. Christ who is within you. Christ who is within you. The Spirit of God living within you. He will enable you. Does He not say, I will guide you with my eye. I will teach you in the way which you shall go. When God knows that you want to build a relationship, God will send someone into your life. Now He may say to you, speak to that person. Go see that person. Share your heart. In other words, God will show you how to do it. You just purpose to build a relationship with one person. And what you're doing is you're building a bridge. It may be, you may feel like it's one of those swinging bridges for you because you feel so incapable of building relationships and you feel your self-image is sort of waning and you think, oh, how can I build a bridge? It may be like a tightrope to you. Build it. It won't take but one. And God will begin to open the door of your heart. And something will happen to that loneliness. But step number five is very important. Refocus your attention off yourself, onto someone else, and begin to serve other people. You see, part of the problem with loneliness is our focus gets inward. Refocus your attention. Begin to look out for someone who is in need. Someone whom you can serve. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, Oh, but I'm the one who's in need. I'm the one who's hurting. I hurt so badly, how in the world can I help someone else when I'm the one who's hurting so badly, and I'm the one who feels alienated, and I'm the one who's shut out, and I'm the one who needs some friendship? You see, here's what you have to remember, that in the spiritual realm of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything is sort of opposite. If that's what you need, you give it. And when you give it, listen to the promise. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, God will return it to you. When you refocus your attention from self to other people, and you begin to reach out to serve them, you know what God's going to do? He's going to drive that loneliness out of you with a fullness that comes as a result of building bridges, relationships, and intimacy with other people. So think about it. First of all, to be reconciled to Him by faith in Jesus Christ, which restores you to Him. Secondly, to remember those wonderful promises. The Father is with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll not leave you comfortless. I am coming to you. I am abiding in you. I am living within you. Responding to those circumstances, not on the basis of your feelings, but on the basis of the truth of who's living within you and who's made you sufficient and who's promised to meet your needs. Reaching out to just one to build that first relationship and refocusing your attention on somebody to serve rather than someone else to serve you. And your loneliness will begin to dissipate. I think I still remember the most lonely person I've ever met. It was in my first church, and this lady lived up on the top of a mountain. And she'd lived there for years and years and years with her husband and her two children who were now teenagers. And the husband passed away, and the children went to school. And I remember before she was saved, what she would tell me when I would try to witness to her, she would say something like this. I feel so alone. She says it's like even on a sunshiny day, she said it's like everything is gloom up on top of this mountain. It was a gorgeous place. You could see for miles and miles and miles around. You couldn't get there by an automobile, a four-wheeler if you were very, very careful. And so you had to walk. It was about a mile up there. And so when her children left in the morning to go to school, she was all alone. And she says, it's almost like the loneliness is thick. And she went on to describe this awful feeling that she had every day of being up there. She was separated. She was alienated. She was shut off and cut off. But then, one Sunday morning, she walked the aisle. And she gave her heart to Jesus Christ. Her daughter had first, and then her son. And then I can remember one Sunday morning when she walked out sometime after that. Wasn't a lot of time had passed. And she pulled me over the side because she wanted to tell me this. She said, I want to tell you something. Big beam, smile from ear to ear. She says, I'm not alone anymore. And she went on to tell me how she said, you know, I get up in the morning. I just talk to Jesus. She says, I talk to Jesus and feed the cows. I talk to Jesus and feed the hogs. I talk to Jesus and feed the chicken. She says, I'm talking to Jesus and cleaning up. She says, I'm not lonely anymore. Nothing about her geography had changed. Nothing about her relationships had changed because she lived up there and had to stay up there most of the time. You know what happened to her? Here's what happened. A loving Heavenly Father reached down to the top of that old mountain and reconciled her to Himself. She'd heard a few promises. She didn't know many. She didn't know much about the Bible, but she began to read the Scriptures. And she began to realize that God loved her, whether anybody else did or not. And she said something happened in her relationship to her children. Started coming to church, of course. Something began to happen in her relationship with other people. She started feeling us loving her, even before she was saved. And after she gave her life to Christ, everything changed. You are hurting and hurting desperately. Your four walls are closing in on you. You've already considered suicide because you think, there's no way to overcome this. Yes, there is. I want to challenge you with all of my heart to take those five steps and put them to work. Just start right now with confessing your sin and asking Christ to forgive you and to save you and tell him you're turning your life over to him. And step by step, God will remove your loneliness and replace it with a wonderful sense of the awareness of his presence. And you know what will happen? Not only will you be aware of his presence, but before long, you'll be aware of some other people's presence. And you'll begin to feel loved, and you'll be able to love someone else. You don't have to give up to loneliness. You can overcome it if you make the choice to do it. And Father, we thank you for loving us enough not only to save us down here, but to come and to live within us, so that every single day, every moment of every day, while we're asleep and while we're awake, you're with us, never to leave us nor forsake us. And nothing could ever change that. I pray for those who are lonely. I pray for those who are unsaved and feel so ostracized from life, and so alienated from you, Father, that you would grant them the courage and the wisdom to make the decision at this very moment to receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. For those who are divorced and separated, whose marriages are falling apart right before them, would you reach down and give those marriage partners the wisdom to understand that another partner is not going to satisfy the deep, abiding, longing, loneliness in their heart, but rather reconciliation to you and reconciliation with each other. I pray, Father, for those children, those teenagers, the singles, the widows, the widowers. In every realm of life, God, every single person who's hurting from loneliness, I pray in Jesus' name that every single one would take the first step. And then step after step, until there is joy and peace where there was once only loneliness, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.